2 weeks ago, we started going through our values. We've got a series of values on our website, which starts with, we believe that it's all about relationship. And I talked to you about that 2 weeks ago. This series is called This Is What Matters. And today we're looking at the second value, which is that of community. Community is really important to us as a church. And I hope that today you will get a sense of that. So, in society today, we identify ourselves in quite particular ways. And I want us to have a look at, that's the page on our website that has values on it. You have a look at the screen now. The top one there. Ah, there we go. The top one says relationship. That's what we did 2 weeks ago. The second one is community. And the third one's worship, which we'll do another week, okay? So we're going to talk about community. Right. So, identity. You've all had this. Some of us, even at our ripe old age, still maybe get ID'd in Morrison's if we're buying a bottle of wine or something. We've all brought out our ID card, haven't we? Yeah. So how do we identify ourselves today? I would suggest there are a fairly compact list of things that we use to identify ourselves. The one that you might not think about, but actually this is very common, is people identify themselves by their health. They'll say to you, oh, I have a health condition. I've got MS, I've got heart disease, I've got cancer or whatever. People will identify themselves by their health. I remember when our son had cancer, we joined an elite club, the club of parents of a child with cancer. And everything that we talked about involved cancer. In fact, I remember us having Sunday dinner in a hotel and being told off by the woman next to me for mentioning cancer over lunch. And, you know, the group of us round the table, every one of us had a child with cancer. And it was just normal for us. But this woman, it was putting her off for food. Well, health is a way in which people identify themselves. Sexuality is a way that people identify themselves. And I'm surprised that you haven't said already, why wasn't that top of the list, Stephen? Because we get that shoved in our face all the time, don't we? You know, sometimes I just wish people would not tell me about their sexuality. Because frankly, most of the time, I haven't the slightest interest. But if it's what is important to you, and you want me to know, I have to put up with it. Gender. Gender. How do people identify themselves today? They identify themselves by their gender. I am told that the BBC are training their staff that there are 150 different genders. I'm sorry, I haven't a clue what they are. But, you know, there are people who are genuinely dysphoric about their gender, and I want you to know I feel for them. I think that there are people that come in here from time to time that are very, very, very confused, and I want to put my arm around them, I want to encourage them, I want to be here for them, but gender is a big issue of our day. And the Evangelical Alliance do believe it will be probably one of the dominant ideas in the church for the next 20 years as we come to terms with what's going on. Politics. Some people will tell you, well, I'm a Labour staunch man. I've always been Labour. I will always be Labour. Or they'll say the other people or the in-between people, the Liberals who don't really know what they are. You know, there are lots of people who will identify themselves politically, or they'll identify themselves with a pressure group. And it becomes a big issue in their lives, and they want you to know what their big issues are. The social status is a way that people identify themselves today, and you know that. I mean, there are people who all they will do is drive up in their big new car and they will lean on it and grin at you. And it's a statement. And people make statements. Incidentally, I don't have any problem with you having a nice new car. But it is a way we make an identity statement. Occupation. Occupation is probably one of the most common things. Have you ever been at a party and someone says, "Oh, hello, I'm Stephen. Who are you? Oh, Margaret. Oh, what do you do, Margaret?" And that's what people say immediately, isn't it? What do you do? Because as a nation, we make a big deal about our occupation being our identity. And if you disagree with that, just go away and think about it. Hobbies are a thing of the day. In this last, I was going to say a century, I'm not quite sure if it's that long really, hobbies have become a big way of identifying ourselves. And, you know, there are people who, they build train sets. And boy, do you know about that? It's a big deal. And it's a way of by which they identify themselves. Now, Pauline and I have a friend, and he is Mr. Sabutio. Anybody remember Sabutio? When I was at school, everybody played Sabutio. But that's a long time ago. It's 50 years ago. You know, the truth is, it's gone. It's disappeared. And yet my friend is organising world tournaments and tours Europe with his Sabutio set, organising Sabutio matches. I think it's amazing. But when you see the stadia that he builds, stadiums that he builds, with all the little people in it and the lights and all this, it's astonishing. I tell you what, it is a way he identifies himself, and I don't know anybody else that fits into his category. It's a really special thing. So those are ways in which people identify themselves today. Now, how different was it in the first century? Now, a lot of it was the same, but one way it was really different in the first century is people identified themselves by their genealogy. They would say to you, "Hello, I'm Stephen, son of Charles Arthur and Betty Redman." That was just a reality. They used to identify themselves by their father in particular. Bartimaeus, son of, Bar just means son of, Timaeus. It's Timaeus's lad. Now, either the Bible doesn't really remember what his name was, and they just said, "Well, we can remember it with Timaeus's lad." Or his identity was so succumbed in his father's name that that was how he was known. But that was a real identity point for them. Citizenship was a big thing. You read the letters of Paul, you read the book of Acts. The fact that Paul was a Roman citizen really defined him, even though he was a good Jewish boy. He was a Roman citizen. Whether you were a Roman citizen or not defined you in the first century. Gender was a defining point still then. Although when you looked at a man and looked at a woman, you could tell who they were. There was no question of their gender. But they had a real defining role in society. And that could have been as a business leader. It could have been as a housewife. But it was a definite gender-specific role. The social status was also relevant then, but it was a bit different. It was, "You're a slave, I'm a free man." It was whether or not you were owned by somebody. It's whether or not you served somebody. And that was another way that's different to today, generally. Occupation, That was a real thing. Lydia was a seller of purple. Paul was a tent maker, as was Priscilla and Aquila. The truth is, so many people were known by what they did. Like, go and visit the house of Simon the Tanner. Now then, have you ever thought about what that meant? Go and visit the place where Simon the Tanner works. How did people tan things? They kept huge tanks of their own urine and they dipped the leather in it and hammered it. So basically, if someone was a tanner, he smelt of urine. There you go. It's a way. You didn't have to guess what job they did. But I often think when it says, go, the scriptures say, go to the house of Simon the Tanner. And I always think, I bet they didn't have any problem knowing which house was right. So all of those ways were ways then compared with ways now in which we identify ourselves. This is what Peter says when he writes his first epistle. He says, but you are not like that. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Here it comes, people. Once you had no identity as a people, but now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. And he goes on to say other things. We are defined by the God we serve. We are God's people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. When we say you, we're using that word in the plural sense. All of you. That's what we are. And we should try and remember that these things are what really give us identity and not those other things on the other lists. It may well be that you are a hobbyist train maker or a sabutio player. That's fine. But ultimately, are you not one of God's? Yeah. Are you not part of his people?
Yeah.
That is your identity. And that is part of what we're talking about today. So what I am saying to you is we define ourselves as followers of Jesus. That's what we are. And ultimately, it must be the dominating thought in our mind. It must be the thing that ultimately we say, this is who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus. I am so pleased that I started following Jesus when I was 8 years old. And I'm still following Jesus. And I'm now 40 something, and I tell you what, it's still good. Oh, you're a sweetheart, except of course what you're saying is true. So I want to welcome you today to the community of God's people. That's what you are, it's what I am, and that's what we're talking about in our value system. We're talking about the value of being in community. So important. Now, this is what we had read to us from Acts chapter 2. It says that 3,000 people were added to them on one day. Can you imagine that growth? I mean, you had about, I don't know, maybe 500 people who were really close to Jesus, people that Jesus had revealed himself to after his his resurrection. After Jesus had raised from the dead, he showed himself to over 500 people on one occasion. You know, what's really important is that we understand that those people who were over 500, now there were over 3,000, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer. And They had everything in common. Their lives revolved around, I'm going to say a word now, it's become a dirty word in some circles. Their lives revolved around church. You know what? The church of God is not a building. It's a community. And it's a living community. And it's who we are. I am part of the church. I'm nothing particularly special, but I am part of God's people. I'm part of a holy priesthood, just as you are. And it's important that we recognise this, because it's a defining point about us as a church, is that we believe that we are community. So, 1 Peter goes on to say this: honour everyone, keep on loving the community of believers, fearing God and honouring the King. Don't focus on yourself. No. Do you know, this is a really good piece of advice. From time to time, life becomes complicated. From time to time, we have difficulties, we face challenges. It's good if we're not focused on ourselves, because then we don't get so caught up in the whirlpool that draws us in of circumstances in our own lives. But instead of that, we should honour everyone. Now, I hear people and they'll say, well, when I see him, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Well, to the person that's always giving pieces of their mind away, they can't have much left. They can't have much left if they're giving pieces of their mind away. But you know, we need to recognise there is something about honouring each other. There's something about honouring people, giving respect and dignity. It's good that we honour people, it really is, and it's what Peter tells us to do, and if Peter says it, I think we ought to listen to him. He very specifically tells us to love the community of believers. Love the community of believers. Do you know what? I look around this room and I'm in love. I am. I look around you. Do you know what? You don't want to know what we talk about in our house, except for the fact that there's a lot of very mushy stuff that you might be slightly... do you know what? We were talking about someone the other day, and one of us was saying to one of the others, isn't she lovely? And now I don't want to embarrass that person because she's here, but you know what? You are lovely. We see Christ in you. And the community of believers is a community that we are part of. And it's a community we should honour. It's a community we should thank God for. And I thank God for each one of you. And you might say, well, pity you. Well, do you know what? No. I will tell you, it's the best thing in the world. In the bank the other day, they said to me, what do you do for a living? I said, I have the best job in New York. And they said, oh, what's that? I said, I'm a Christian minister. And the woman's eyes nearly popped out of her head. And I said, do you know what? I have the best job in the world. I work with people that I love. And then she switched off. But do you know what? It's true. And we need to love the community of believers. Then he says, fear God. That doesn't mean, ah! It means... Was that all right? Did I do that well? Good. What it means is respect God. Recognize that he's God. And he's not just somebody you met on the street. Fear God and honor the King. When we say the King here, we're talking about national government. We should honor the King. Now... I can honour the Queen easily. Honouring Boris is a little bit more difficult. But do you know what? The Bible tells me I should honour Boris. Really?
Really?
And we need to honour those who are in government and pray for them. And I tell you what, if you were never sure whether you should pray for the Prime Minister, just look at the one we've got now. You are necessary to pray for the Prime Minister. But we should do all of these things. We really should. Thank God that we've got the Prime Minister we've got and not Mr. Putin. You know, you've just got to look at it sometimes like that. So, this leads us to worldview. Christian worldview is a topic in itself. And it's something which I've always wanted to get on and write a book about. And I've been saying that for 10 years and I haven't started yet. But you know what? Worldview is such an amazing thing, because when we meet together, the Bible tells us to do something. It says, don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We should not be trying to come up with reasons not to be in church. What we should be doing is looking for opportunities to be a blessing to each other. And worldview comes into this because God has got a community plan. Now, I remember being at a City of York Council planning meeting once where they introduced their community plan. But do you know what? God's already had one for years. We meet together because we have common vision and values. That's the truth. We meet together because we share a God, we believe in God, we believe that Jesus died for our salvation. We believe that he's a relational God and he wants to walk with us through life. We meet together because we've got this common vision and values. And that's why it's important for us as a church to talk about our values from time to time. We must meet together because we study the apostles' teaching. We're still reading the same stuff, people. We still are. We meet together, that's fellowship, we meet together. We break bread, remembering the Lord's death, and we pray. These things help define our community. And they help us maintain a Christian worldview. Now listen to me. You might say, Jesus said, love God and love your neighbour. And that's true, isn't it?
Yeah, it's true.
Now, if we are sat here praying together for your neighbour, how can you tell me you hate your neighbour?
I like my neighbour.
We have got to learn how to live in community, and we've got to learn to maintain a Christian worldview. And when we pray together, it makes us, it helps us, it helps us focus.
It molds us together.
It does. There is a conflict, though, a conflict between the spirit of the age, it's a Bible phrase, and the Spirit of God in the church. There's a great old Christian song by a man called Michael Card called The Spirit of the Age, and it's about the birth of Jesus, and it's talking about how maybe in a different day there would have been talk of aborting him. But in those days, that was a very unusual idea. And of course, it's very topical at the moment, isn't it, with the fall of Roe versus Wade. Do you know what? The spirit of the age and the spirit of the God in the church, they are a little bit against each other, usually. And what we need to do as Christians are not tell people they're wrong, not have a go at them, not particularly even stand outside places with placards. But what we need to do are love people. We really need to love people. And we need to recognise that the goodness that has been shown to us by God is something that we can share with each other. And the Spirit of God within us will touch people that we meet, people that we touch, And that's the way that we influence the world. I'm not saying that it's terribly wrong to do other things. What I'm saying is that's what we should be doing as a local church, is we should be influencing others from a love perspective. And I think that that's very important. There's a lady I know, we did our master's degrees together, and her husband was a pastor. They'd been pastors together for many years, and her husband died, and she felt like she had no purpose in life. And through a chain of circumstances and prayer, she set up a charity where she goes around speaking in churches, encouraging us to reach out in love to people who've had an abortion. Now, that is not a particularly obvious thing for Christians to do. Not particularly if you're an American Christian, because we see all this anguish going on and what have you. But you know, this friend of mine has this really good ministry going, and she organises local churches to do things that reach out to support people that have gone through what can actually be a very traumatic thing. And I think it's wonderful what she does. And of course, she's now getting closer to 70, and she's got this huge thing going, and it's a wonderful thing. And I think now she is remembered for what she's done rather than what her husband did. But it's a wonderful thing. And I think it's important that we have a worldview, that we have a Christian view of our world, and that we demonstrate that in love to the people which we meet. There is this word in our New Testament, evangelion, which is the word we translate as evangelist. And it simply really means that we are an agent of change. So when we talk about being community, we are not talking about withdrawing from society into a little closed community where Graham, Margaret and I sit in a room and chant. We're talking about being a community of salt and light in our world. Do you get that? Very important that we do. This is the community, an evangelistic community, a community that is salt and light in our world. So, without spending any much longer talking about worldview, let me encourage you to cherish your Christian worldview. And don't be put off when people say, oh, people don't think like that anymore. Help them understand why they should. And let's cherish the Christian worldview. It's very precious to us. So, here we go. This is what it says on our website. And this is what I have tried to summarise for you practically this morning. Our second value is that of community. We are committed to the community of the church. We see this community as an intergenerational family, with grandmas in the church, with mothers in the church, with sisters in the church, with young kids in the church. We've got the whole plethora, an intergenerational family, which is an inclusive and safe place to belong. That means the trustees of this charity, this church, have to put into place policies that will ensure your safety. And I don't think that's in any way inappropriate that they do that, because we are an inclusive and safe place to belong to, where people are accepted. Bill, do you feel accepted, Bill?
Yeah.
Yeah, you are, aren't you? Bill is one of the pillars in our church. And it's great, isn't it? Because we accept each other. Where people are accepted, have dignity, and in which their gifts can be developed. We recognise we've all got a gift. And if we can develop those gifts, well, that's really helpful. And out of this family, this community, we reach out to the wider community in friendship and service. So that's a bit sort of a blurb on our website. That's what it means, because that is who we are. We are community. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have called us into community in Christ. Lord, none of us really have done anything to merit your forgiveness and your welcome into this family. And yet, you've done it all. And we thank you so much that we are welcome in God's family. We ask you, Father, that you might make us a very solid community, a community of people that reach out to each other, that are there for each other. We pray that you would help us to be supportive of each other, and help us also to be a source of love and strength in the wider community. In Jesus' name. Amen.